We'll just cover verses 20 and 21, and then we'll look at 23 through 24, something like that. We might get through 23. I'm going to try to get through the first section. If you see your outline, you'll see how we've divided it up. And I think it's a good outline. And before I read it, I just want to have you think about what I've done in this is verses 20 and 23 through 23, we see the care of Christ, how much he's concerned for not just the moment, but he's thinking about the future of the church, his body. When we say church here, we're talking his body. He's thinking about the redeemed. He's got concern for the future. And that was 2,000 years ago. He's praying for us in 2021. And so we'll just look at his care, the care of Christ. Verse 24, the claim of Christ. You look at the King James when he says in verse 24, I will that those, it's my will, I will, I claim them. That's why I use claim. He claims his blood bought for himself. His people are his. That's powerful. And then 25 and the first part of 26, the confession of Christ, which is really interesting because he confesses the truth that of what he has said, his confession, what he says. And then in this confession, there's also nuggets for us to see. But very important, those two verses there. And in verse 26, the commitment of Christ. And we'll see these next week, Lord willing. But let's look at the care of Christ first. But let's pray, ask for the Lord to help us to understand what the Spirit of God's telling the church, our church today. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us insight and wisdom and understanding. We ask, oh, Holy Spirit, you'd search our hearts that we might glorify God in Christ Jesus. We pray for your help that we might behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray for everything in this passage that you want us to learn and to understand that would cause our faith to increase, to pop off the page today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 20 through 26. My prayer is not for them alone. So in other words, not for those that are immediately with him. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought into complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. There's so much here, isn't there? It's hard to keep track of, and I hope that by the end of the message today, and we'll just look at a few verses because too much more than that might be too much more. And I don't want to overwhelm you, and I don't want to overwhelm me either. But oh, how we have such rich food to participate and to eat today from the Word of God. So let's look at verses 20 through 23, the care or the concern of Christ for the future of his church, for the future church, for us. He's thinking of, I see Greg Pilcher, a friend of mine at College Park, draws these pictures, but it's all concerning future grace. And just remember the future grace that we have. And Christ was looking forward to being gracious to his church. But to summarize these verses 20 through 23, just think about, he's praying for all those who will believe. All future believers, all of them, and all those who will believe is the future church, made up of individual believers. But the church, and he's praying for their unity, for our unity. From his perspective. In John's, he's praying for their. So you see their, you think the, their future. But for us, it's us. He's praying for us. So that's what we see in these verses in, 20 through 26. He's praying for the future of the church. But in particular, verses 20 through 23. So keep in mind that when he's praying this, as you study your Bible and you're thinking about this, he's got you in mind. He's got me in mind. The wisdom and the power and the glory and the knowledge of God in Christ should just cause us to take more heart and more confidence that he has everything under control. He has got Satan, the devil, on a short leash. No matter how hard he jerks on that chain, there's only so far he can go. We have to know it may not always feel like things work out for our good, but if he's praying for us then, 2,000 years ago, with us in mind, he's not praying about some in some foggy hope that there will be people that believe. I believe, according to Scripture, that he's praying for you if you are in Christ. He's praying for me. How can he know you by name 2,000 years ago? How can he know me by name 2,000 years ago? How can he know except that he is God? Jesus is praying the will of God here according to the knowledge of God. And we have to remember that his prayer is informed by his perfect knowledge of God, his Father. So when he's praying, it's not wishful thinking. It's not just like I might pray for future believers who come to this church. But it's only an imagination for me. But it was a reality for him. Now, I don't know if when he's praying that he's thinking about me at that very moment and that this very prayer. But in the heart of God and the heart of our Savior, he is thinking about you and about me. That is amazing. I think it's just something to cause worship and to cause our faith to grow. So he prays for those who will believe. And how will they believe? And he prays very specifically. He prays for them who those who will believe in me through their message. That is the message of those who preached and that Jesus sent out. So you'd say, well, I know he has to be talking about the apostles, but it's also likely, because you have to remember, you heard the message from someone, and you believed by hearing the message. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. It's Christ's ministry. It's Christ who does the saving, but it's the message that's preached by people. I think immediately that the who is bringing the message, is he's got in mind the apostles. And if you heard a message preached by somebody as they told you about Jesus Christ, guess what? They were preaching the message preached by the apostles. They were preaching what Christ gave them to preach. Therefore, they were preaching the word of Christ. If you heard the message and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you heard Christ, his word to you. So it's amazing. It comes down to this. He's praying for all who would believe the message, the word of Christ. There is a person who has believed anything other. They may say, I am a Christian, or I follow Jesus. Well, have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And they say, well, I don't know about all that cross stuff. Then you can rest assured they've never heard the message. I mean, they've heard it here, but they haven't heard it here. So this message becomes all important, and Jesus is praying for us who would believe through their message, believe in him. We have to always remember faith. When we talk about Christian faith, it's faith in Christ. It's just not faith. It's just not believing something. It's faith and belief rooted in, resting on Christ alone. So these who would believe through the message of the apostles were preaching the word of Christ. And I think the message of those who were with the apostles who would go out and faithfully declare Christ. Well, you look down through history and you can read books by great old preachers and they're preaching Christ, but you're still hearing the word of Christ. Well, we have to remember it's this message the apostles preached that is the foundation of the church, and Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. So the message ultimately comes down to it has to be consistent and must be birthed out of what the apostles preached, who preached the message that Christ had passed on to them. Paul even says something like that in 1 Corinthians 15, or chapter 11, sorry, concerning communion, for what I received, I passed on to you. Well, who do you receive it from? Christ. What you received, hopefully you're passing on to someone else. What is that? Christ. Receive the message from Christ, the new birth from Christ through the Holy Spirit, according to the will of the Father, and you pass it on. But let's just look at, for instance, let's see, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Here's how Paul worded it, 19 through 22. He says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." In other words, if you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're brought into the household of God. You're no longer aliens and strangers. And that's, Ephesians is about this. But he goes on to say, "Members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." There's no lone rangers. We're being knit together as the body of Christ, which is a lot bigger than just this church. It's a lot better, bigger than just this, day of Christians who are breathing. It is the body of Christ that is being knit together. It's a heavenly body where some of us are still on earth. Some have gone to be with the Lord, but he is knitting together a body, and we are part of that body. But the point is that I want to make is that it is this message that we have received is the same message that the apostles preached. That's why we're adamant about being faithful to the word of God. And when we get out of balance, and we will get out of balance, it's good to have discussions and to talk about it and try to make sure we're standing firm on the truth. And we're going to bump boundaries from time to time, but we have to be loving and carefully counseling one another that we'll stay true to the word of God. But this is the message that Jesus prays concerning this: for those who will believe in me through their message. The message is so important that you can't ignore it, because it was through that message that you yourself was saved. But it's what the apostles preached, it's what Christ taught them, and what was revealed to them, and we should really be filled with amazement and joy that Jesus is praying back then for us today, as if this was a reality 2,000 years ago, because it was a reality. It was in the heart of God. So verse 20 is a powerful section as we see him begin, as he shows his care for the future church. You can tell just from the feeling standpoint of it, he loves his church. In verse 21, he's still praying for the future church. He says, those who believe through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's a lot in this verse of Scripture. A lot in this verse of Scripture. And I don't know that I'll hit it all just right, because to me it is so marvelous and amazing that I know Christ meant infinitely more good than I can possibly communicate. But I'm going to give it a try. Let's look at that phrase, "for those who believe." And not the phrase, it's not there. It's "those who believe" is in verse 20, but this pertains to those who believe. That those who believe, we could head that up at the beginning of verse 21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one. O-N-E, in case you're wondering if I'm saying one as in a victory or something like it. One, that they may be O-N-E, one. Just as the Father is in the Son and just as the Son is in the Father. We have to understand the unity between the Father and Son and Holy Spirit is there is no, it's seamless. There is no disunity. Everything is perfect in harmony. They are in perfect harmony. They are one, functioning as one, one mind, one heart, one purpose, in agreement perfectly. And I would go on to say this, it's a complete happy unity. Do you realize that there is nothing in the Godhead among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that would frustrate any of the persons of the triune God? There's nothing that would cause frustration. Happiness is that way. You're happy when you're not frustrated. But our lives have plenty of frustrating things come into them, so we oftentimes will say, I'm not very happy. Why? Because there's frustration. There's a complete happy unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus prays here in verse 21, and I don't think it's just an idealistic prayer. I think he's praying his will concerning you and me who have believed through the message the apostles preached. But he's praying for us. He prays for the future church, knowing that we have a spiritual war going on in our own body and our own selves. But then there's also then differences and frustrations that develop between one member of the body and another member of the body. And Christ prays that there would be, that you and I, that they would be one, that the church would be one. He prays for a growing unity, an exercise in unity. Do you realize what that means? When he's praying this, you have to take together all of what he has taught concerning how we live. Because he doesn't say, when you believe, just put your transmission in neutral and coast. And whatever you feel like that day, whatever your mood that morning, just go with it. That's not what he says. When you follow Jesus Christ and believe on him, Jesus said this, you, every day, take up your cross and follow him. Every day, remind yourself that you don't live for you. You live for him. And that he is a good sovereign. That he is a blessed sovereign. I heard one man, Nate Irwin, you guys remember Nate, he said one time in a meeting, he said, our Lord is so good and he is so sovereign. He is a benevolent dictator. And when you follow Jesus Christ, you make a declaration that you will follow him and submit to him. So when Jesus is praying that they may be one, there is so much that grows out of this that you and I have to think about. He's not talking about, hey, he's just going to make us happy. You and I are going to struggle with this happy unity. But we have to be committed to Christ. There, this oneness, you have to also look at the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect harmony, yet three distinct persons, but in perfect unity, perfect harmony, a triunity, and walking in happy unity because they're in agreement. And we have to understand when we walk together, he's praying for us to be one, remembering it's in Christ. And there has to be a concerted effort on each one of our parts. I love the unity of the Godhead so much, this might be your prayer or your commitment, that I want to die to myself. I'm not going to let myself and its wants and demands rule me. I want Christ to rule me. And if you're saying the same thing, let us walk together in unity. And where we differ and where we get in points of friction, we have to work it out. Not maybe we will, we have to. Because if we love the unity of the Godhead, surely we'll want to walk and honor that unity. And we're going to see how that plays out in this verse as we go along. But to be one, one in faith, which that's a no-brainer, right? If a person denies Christ, they're not the deity of Christ, and as he's revealed in Scripture. If you deny Christ, if you deny his birth, his virgin birth. You deny his sinless life. You deny his vicarious substitutionary death on the cross. If you deny his resurrection from the dead, if you deny his reigning lordship right now, then you're not in the faith. Do you understand it all? You can't. But you have to at least see these things are the tenets of the faith. One faith. So you can't say, I'm going to walk in agreement with someone who denies the supremacy of Christ in everything. You can't do that. You can love them, you can be kind, but you can't say we're going to be one. Because it's not the one, it's not that unity that Christ was praying for. One in faith, one in spirit. Both the spirit of let's work together, the esprit de corps that should be among Christians in this church and every other church, that in spite of our, we all come in with different opinions, but we have to have an esprit de corps. One in spirit, but one in the spirit. The Holy Spirit, unity in the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of a repeat of what I said earlier, just a minute ago, but one in word and doctrine. One in word and doctrine. There has to be an agreement. We have to, I've heard it said this, I had fellowship with a lot of brothers, came from a lot of different denominations in Bible study fellowship, but one thing we agreed on, we will agree on the essentials of the Christian faith. We will agree there. There are salvation issues, and then there's other issues. Like, are you going to break fellowship with someone who might believe in baptizing forward, or someone that might believe differently when it comes to sprinkling or something? You know, there's all kinds of differences, but one in word and doctrine. And look at what Ephesians, can't help but go back there. I think this, one of the treasures of the church is the book of Ephesians, this letter. Look how Paul writes it in Ephesians chapter 4. When he talks about this unity, same thing I was just saying. Actually, everything I say, I hope you can see why he's got that. I could see that in Ephesians. Why do you have to act like he made it up? Well, I didn't. I'm just trying to explain what I'm learning from Scripture. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Now, he's talking about toward one another. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And you think, how can that be? Well, look what Paul follows it up in verses 7 and 8. He says this, but to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. To everyone in his body, he gives grace sufficient to carry out the necessary works, if you would want to say it like that, for unity. You, no matter how stubborn you may think you are, or how stubborn you may think another believer who is a known believer, I'm not talking about, who's a known believer, let's just leave it at that. There's grace sufficient for unity, and he gives wisdom for unity. And we have to be thinking, Jesus prayed this for our good. Dave was talking about Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good, for the good, for good, to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For good. He calls us to be in unity for our good together, that we might behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives grace sufficient. Still in verse 21, he prays carefully that we and they would be one, complete and happy unity in the Father and the Son, so that Why? What's he go on to say here in verse 21? May they be in us so that the church may be in us that they're enjoying the unit. Can you believe Christ brought the church into unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? That's what he's saying here. We're in unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's just not God is out there and we're somehow down here. We've been brought. We're not divine, but we've been swept up into the heart of God is the best way I can say it. And he's saying may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is how the world, it's through unity, Christians that agree to walk in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world looks and sees, and we don't understand it because we're in Christ, but the world somehow looks and sees a strange and peculiar people and takes notice. But Jesus says, I'm going to say it like this, some are going to see Christ and understand that he is the Son of God. I don't understand how that mysterious thing will happen, but that's what Jesus says. Do you believe it? I believe it. Now let's be committed to striving for unity as a body of believers, believing that somehow God in his infinite wisdom and power will see to it that the world, people that are living according to the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the system of the world, the collective something of the flesh, the collective, what the world is, the collective total of the flesh over centuries. And somehow the world, people that are in it and are swimming in it without hope, without God in the world, will see that Christ was sent from the Son when we are, by faith, walking in unity. Which means that you make a decision as a follower of Jesus Christ to say, I will die to myself, that Christ might be seen. And I will no longer stand as a sovereign of myself. I will fall humbly before God that he may use me as he sees fit. That's if you understand, if you look upon God and the unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and desire that which Jesus prayed for you. Help me to want to be in unity with other believers. And I think many of us could say, Father, I don't even think I understand what that means. I'm so steeped in my own opinions, my own viewpoints, my own ideologies that I can't even think what unity would be like. And you put a room full of people, it's like the old Jewish proverb, you get 10 people, you get 20 different opinions. There has to be a divine work in the hearts of every believer, and that work happens as each one person purposes to humble themselves before God, saying, I am needy. I have to understand what you mean by this. How do I stand for truth and yet be gracious toward my brother, my sister that see things different? A knowing believer, let me just say it, to someone that you are certain through your own experience is in the faith. And we can talk about this after if you have any questions or have some neat thoughts that came up. So there's so much to look at, but there's so much we can't deny it. In the church today, there's not ours. There's always potential. It's as though we light a dynamite fuse and somehow it's snuffed out just in the nick of time. But yet we light it, and by grace it's snuffed out. Thank God that he can snuff out that dynamite fuse before it's too late. Each of us have to be committed to not only ourselves looking only unto Jesus, but encouraging one another to look. And if on matters that we differ, that oftentimes seem like cataclysmic differences that would shake the foundations of what is right, and we see differences there, if we don't sit down, especially if we're certain that that other person's a believer, if we don't sit and talk, as Dave said, you're not going to solve it over, I forget what you said, a sandwich and a cup of tea. It's going to take time. It's going to take pleading. You know, Paul in Philippians chapter 3 or chapter 4, he says, I plead with you, Euodia and Syntyche, to come together. He didn't say, hey, you know, if you guys get some time, he's like, please, above all, I plead with you. If you have a cleavage between you and another believer, you have a responsibility to either let your blanket of love cover it or go and talk. That's how important I believe it is for the Lord and to us. And as he prays for oneness, understand this is probably the messiest part of the Christian life. This whole idea, when he prays for unity, it's not, I'm going to sprinkle unity dust over you. And just like you drink the Kool-Aid and everything's cool and you're fine, he prays it, but knowing that he gives grace for you to be willing to die to yourself. I've said it before, I heard it from Mark Rogop, we have to build bridges of grace that support the weight of truth. And that doesn't mean then that it's, hey, it's not peace at the cost of truth. It's not what this is saying. Jesus isn't foolish where he's praying that we'll all just somehow get along. There are times to stand, and there are times to die. There are also times to see first if there's any possible way that you can walk in harmony. But even if there is a separation, my wife pointed out, between Paul and Barnabas, they separated over mission and over Mark. But what they did, they decided, then I'll go this way, you go that way. By the way, Barnabas, you take Mark if you want to. I don't want him. But they didn't malign each other, go from town to town. Look how rotten he is. What do they call that in today's political scene and the way our society is? Cancel culture. We're enemies now. That's a damnable doctrine of the world. And we have to reject it within the Christian community, or we will die. You want to watch the church just like a... I'm not talking the body of Christ. Now I'm talking about the church as we know. We'd say, wow, this church, that. You want to watch the established church in our society just wither away and blow away as dust. Just keep... I'm going to speak it out there for anybody listening, because I think we're vigilant here, but just to the church at large, just keep fomenting the cancel culture and it will disappear or become totally negligible. Jesus is saying, though, there's something powerful and dynamic and world-changing in a body of believers that are committed to unity, because the world will see that God sent the Son. That means it's God's deal and not our own. Whew. Jesus' prayer is being answered, and we're going to stop here. We'll pick up. I thought for sure we'd get through 23, but this is so important. It's so very, very. I do want to read one text from 1 Corinthians because I think it kind of typifies. Listen, Paul the Apostle was exercised over a party spirit that was growing in the church concerning the apostles, let alone politics. Look what he says in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, I appeal to you, brothers. He's not going, hey, please, everyone. He's appealing as strong as he possibly can. Sorry about that. In other words, he's just not. Oftentimes, Christians are thinking we have to be so, what is it, milquetoast? We have to be so kind, so calm. He's appealing. It's not something he's taken lightly. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. He's saying, not on every issue in the world, but on Christ. Be biblically centered. Christ-centered, biblically focused. He says, my brother, some from Chloe's household has informed me, so there is an informant. They come to him and say, oh, there's problems here. There are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? I know people that fight over their favorite preacher. Was that favorite preacher crucified for you? The answer is no. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? Paul is exercised here. Am I thankful that I didn't baptize any one of you except Crispus and Gaius? And then we look at chapter 3, just a few verses, and I promise we'll close with prayer. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Do you think Paul said that lightly? I have to think when Paul wrote this, he was grieving. Grieving. Because it's one of those things he goes on to write later. Continue to work out your salvation with fear. He didn't say it. Take the test. See if you stand the test. Peter writes, see if you keep working your salvation out with fear and trembling. Paul says, take the test, see if you're even in the faith. But he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I can't even see that you've been growing. I'm worried about you. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. But didn't Jesus pray that they would be one? Yeah, but you got to know it's messy. The answer to that prayer will come through many hardships. For since there you are still worldly, verse 3, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? And he says, what after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Are they not servants through whom you came to believe? Back to Jesus' prayer. These men preached the message and you came to believe. Well, Lord willing, we'll remember. We'll pick up right here next week and move on. This is an awesome passage for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Above all, that we would desire to know you and to together behold the radiance of your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And where there is division, that you would bring healing, true healing, not healing like the world's talking about right now. A true God worked healing in our lives and in our churches, church and churches. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think we'll dismiss.